Our Almighty God, we thank you that we have a rock of ages. We have a rock that has a cleft. We have a rock that is higher than us. Thank you, God. Now, Lord, as we begin this afternoon session, we just ask the O Father, be with us and guide us and direct us. We know, Lord, that the topics that were spoken of this morning to lay a groundwork to what I believe you want us to speak this afternoon. But Father, we also know that without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And so it's our cry, Father, have your way with us. Work in us and let the truth come forth. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, a very, very strange place to begin the victorious life. But I would like to read your minds. But I can't. But God can. And through my Christian life of 40-some years, I have found that there is a lot of different opinions concerning Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm not here tonight or this afternoon. Excuse me, I'm going to have a little problem with that. But I'm not here this afternoon to discourse on Romans 7. But I would like to read a portion of it, if you'll bear with me. Romans chapter 7, starting to read in the 14th verse. At home in the church, I have been, for I don't know how long it is now, been preaching through Romans. And there was a few places in Romans that we sort of walk like on thin ice. You know, you're a little careful how you step. One of them is Romans 11 and Romans 9 and maybe Romans 7. So why do I turn it to it? Because the message I would like to preach today, I want to somehow, in myself, first of all, I would like to preach or teach or cry out to God to put such a longing in our hearts to be free. Brethren and sisters, I'm convinced, both from my own life, and from ministering and from looking and watching, there is a lot of Christians that are not free. And it's not what God planned it all about. And so I'd like to start reading here in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And as we read this, I'm not going to do a lot of explaining or talking about it. In fact, I don't know if I could. But it starts out in verse 14 of Romans 7, and it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now you can sit here. I have to be careful. People say Abner goes out in rabbit trails, and I do that so often. But we want to be careful now. When we start reading this, you may sit here and say, that's talking about this, that's saying about that. I would like us to get some truth out of this that helps us. Not necessary as a confrontation of what the church has believed or where we have been in Romans 7 in the time past. I may tell you, and I have a privilege over you because I happen to stand up here and you're not supposed to speak, and I can. So I do have a privilege. But I have a thought about Romans 7. In fact, I have a strong faith and belief about Romans 7. But I'd like to use it simply to draw a yearning in our heart. Because without that yearning, we will not open ourselves up to the provisions God made. And He made them. So let's read this. Romans 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If then it is no more I that do it, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with... I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm going to stop. The message I felt moved to speak, before I get into talking about a victorious life, and if God gives grace, I'd like to get very practical this week. And I stand before you as a man, brethren. I stand before you as a man that has not attained. But I have this yearning in my heart that Paul had. He pressed forward for the mark, and that's my desire. And I also have a strong faith that it's attainable. It's attainable. And so I would like to talk on something this afternoon about freedom. Not necessarily victory, but freedom. You know, when I was a young man, about 19, 20 years old, maybe 18, 19, I had a real problem in my, I guess you would call it a psychological problem, or I don't know, I'm not into that stuff. But I hated to be pressed into tight areas. I just couldn't take it. And I remember working for a man, and at that time in Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, the game board, the game commission, had loosed what they called San Juan rabbits. Big things. And they wanted them to mix with the R rabbits that we had through the farmland. And so they released some of these rabbits, I guess to improve the breed. And one of them came to the farm where I was working at, one of these rabbits, and crawled in under the porch. And my boss said, "There's one of those rabbits that they released under the porch, Abner." And he said, "Do you think you could crawl in there and get it?" And I had a problem with getting panicky. And I was, at my age of 17, 18, I was strong. And I crawled under the porch, and I was almost at this rabbit when this strange sensation came over me that the porch is coming down. I don't know what happened, but my boss was outside and he said all at once the porch board started flying loose. And I just... Whoa! Now why am I saying this? That thought came to me last week when I thought about being free. And I would to God, my dear brethren, that we would have a desire to be free like I wanted to be free under that porch. Back in the 1800s, Abraham Lincoln was president. And before that, we were tied in the States in the bondage of slavery. And Abraham Lincoln was called the great emancipator because it was his mission, it seemed to be, to free people. Free the slaves. And so, if you know your history, I'm not going to take the time to go through that. We had what they called the Civil War. But before the Civil War, Emancipation Proclamation was written. And the papers went out that all the American slaves are free. They're free. Do you know that history tells us that many, many of those slaves had no idea that they were free? Somebody wrote in history that he went and talked to a man, a slave, and he said, "Why are you still working here? Didn't you hear about Abraham Lincoln?" And he said, "Yes." "Didn't you hear about the emancipator?" "Well," he said, "I don't know much about emancipation." But he said, "I heard that Abraham Lincoln was setting us free." But he said, "As far as freedom, I don't know what that is. And I can't ever study and think about that I don't think of God's children." Do you realize, brethren and sisters, there are entirely too many people that the Emancipation Proclamation has been handed to them by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they don't know that they're free. And so they say, "Well, we just have to live in Romans 7. Now you may say, "Well, Abner, you talk pretty bold." It's not what I talk, it's the promises of the Bible. It doesn't matter what I say. But what the Bible tells us, it matters what we believe. And I would like to say, you notice that I stopped just before the last verse. Now, if you will allow me, I'd like to talk about freedom. But I'm going to ask you a question. Did you ever realize that victory is God's standard? You know, it's surprising. There's a lot of Christians have no idea that victory is God's standard. I was talking to a man not long ago who is very strong in what we would call eternal security. But he is also very strong that you cannot have victory in this life. And to me, that is the greatest conflict I ever heard. I mean, how could I believe something like that? Well, let's go on in talking about victory, or in freedom, in talking about freedom. And I was rather perplexed on how to handle this, because I wanted to talk on something that would give us, myself included, a yearning to be free. You see, we need to want it. We need to long for it. Some of you have heard my testimony of my cigarette habit that I had when I was before I was converted. And I could not win that battle of those cigarettes. I won the battle of drink somewhat on my own power and force. But cigarettes, I just didn't. I would throw them as far as I could throw them, but I'd watch where they go. And later you would see me out there looking for them. I just didn't seem to have any power until I came to the point where I hated it. And I believe, brethren and sisters, the reason why we don't have victory so often is because we don't hate our sin. We nurse it. We hide it, but we nurse it, and we keep it on. We have to hate. The day came when I fell in my little barn in front of my horse and cow in the entry there on my face. And I said, "Lord, I can't stop. And I want it so much." I walked up out of there after that experience. And to this day, 40-some years later, I never smoked another cigarette. It wasn't me. I'm not going to preach messages on this weekend of a stump the old man on the head and keep him forced under. I'm not doing that. I may preach some things you may not agree with, and that's all right. That's all right. I like good discussions. But I say, brethren and sisters, I was really moved at something that happened not long ago. And when a preacher in our church at home spoke, and he said what he had gone through in his young life, in his young life. And when he said it, it just rang a bell. I'm a man that likes to be in control. And when I became converted, I'm going to speak frank. I was in masturbation and all those things before I was converted. And when I was converted, the Lord showed me certain things. Now, this cigarette thing, I battled with that. But things like masturbation and pornography and so on, I refused to let myself be pulled into it. Now, you say, well, that's commendable. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not quite done. The thing that I saw after this brother spoke there at home in our church was when he said what he did about himself. And it really spoke to me. He said, there are men who become Christians and who take care of their sin and have victory because of sheer inner control. And that really spoke to me. And I repented of that. You say, well, Abner, what do you do? Just let it go. No, you go to the source of the most strength that you and I will ever get a hold of. And you, by faith, rely on that. And you'll be surprised how you'll get up out of that feed entry and not battle it again. That's victory. Victory is not a stump on the head thing. Victory is being free. Now, lest I jump into tomorrow's message, let's go. Now the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. A lot of these things, if you're carnal-minded here, they're not going to make any sense to you. We use a Dutch word, we say verstand. It doesn't make any verstand. I remember my dad, we didn't have skid loaders. And we had a lot of manure to haul on the farm. And my dad and I would haul manure together, and my brother, and I was strong, I'll say that. And my dad used to get so vexed at me because I would break the fork handles. I would dig into it and snap. And dad told me one time, and it seemed to stay with me, he said, I appreciate that you want to fork manure fast, but you have to use some verstand. You have to use some common sense. Well, let me tell you something. What I'm talking about, victory, does not make common sense, what I'm going to come out with this week. It does not. And you might break a lot of fork handles until you get a hold of it. But I believe it to be the truth. And that's why I want to preach it. And so we want to talk about being free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now this subject today of being free demands our attention. Because we so often have no idea of the bondage that we walk in. It's something that I hate to talk like this to an audience like this. But let's face it, we're human. And I have been surprised over and over again at myself and at others at how we can become, how that we let ourselves be brought into bondage on a certain thing. I can't do without my cell phone. And he says I'm supposed to shut it off. And I wonder if somebody's going to call me. Listen, 20 years ago, I had no idea that somebody would sit in a church house and ding, 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 and talk to somebody outside when he ought to be listening to God. We're in bondage to it. Now you say, well, is that sin? It can become sin. Now I didn't plan at all. I don't have anything in my notes. You know, by the way, I wanted to tell you that I walked up here with these two notebooks, and you probably thought, wow, this guy's going to keep us to way late tonight. No, that's due to a poor memory. That's not necessarily to a long message. It's not to my wisdom. It's just to my poor memory. But I don't have that written down. But brethren, I'd like to tell you something. If we are honest and we look at how easy it is to become slaves to something, then it's needful that we speak to an audience like this. And beware, beware. Because I know even at my age, and I thought, Delbert, when I saw Delbert here, I thought, I'm not the oldest man here. And then I talked to Delbert and found out that I'm older than he is. Then I don't know what to say. It doesn't stop when you get older. You still have to constantly realize that God wants us, through Jesus Christ, to be free. And when I talk of the victorious life, I want to speak of a life that there is, if it's not attained, at least an anticipation of more and more freedom in Christ Jesus. That's one of the strongest things that will draw the unconverted into the kingdom of God, is seeing the peace and the freedom on the face of God's people. Not a miserable, defeated group, but the peace that comes from freedom in Christ. So, the minds of many, when we talk about freedom, have to do with politics. I'm not a politician. I have probably in the last 2 years kept after the news a little more than I used to. For years I was not concerned, and I think maybe I was should have been a little more concerned. I mean, I remember years ago somebody asking me what I think of Watergate. And in my ignorance, I said, "What dam burst?" I had no idea what they were talking about. Now, maybe some of you younger ones don't even know what that is. I don't think we need to be ignorant. But when I talk about freedom, you know, we live in a world today which freedom becomes such a great thing. The thing that's happening in Egypt and in the countries over there has to do with freedom to get out from under dictators. And so my question is, are we free? You know, we live in a country. First of all, I'd like to talk a little bit about the excellence of freedom. It's a beautiful thing to be free. And I'd like to think a little bit about, this is not a political sermon, but I'd like to think a little bit about our America. You know, right now I'm going to say that the only party that I care for is the Lord's side. I'm not interested in putting down Obama and lifting up some John McCain or whatever his name is. And I'm not interested in that. I told my people that worked for us when we still had our business. I had a fairly large group of people working for us. And they were what they called Bible brethren, and very much interested in politics. And when the voting went on between Kerry and Bush, was it some years ago? They said that they think I ought to vote for Bush, and I told them I don't vote. I pray I don't vote. And they kept telling me I have to because Kerry just so and so and so and so. And then after the election, they came to me and they said, "Bush won." And I said, "You know what?" They were saying to me that if Kerry gets in, God's going to shut the world down with this evil that's going to come. And then they said, "Bush won." And they were just so happy. And I said, "I'm so sorry that you had to do that." They said, "What?" Well, I said, "Now you put Bush in and the Lord Jesus won't come for another 4 or 8 years. Brethren and sisters, we don't have to get involved in politics like this. We don't need to get involved and get all worked up on it's going to take away our freedom. Our freedom. And so my desire is that sinners would make their own calling and election sure. That's my desire. And as I talk this afternoon, and I have to watch myself because of the clock. But as I talk of this, I'd like to think, like I said, the first thing I'd like to think about is the beauty of freedom. The beauty of freedom. You know, millions of our countrymen know nothing of the blessings that we in America, I'm going to speak up for America a little bit. They have no idea, the way you hear the news reports and so, of the beauty of the freedom that we have in America. How many of you had to go to the courthouse and sign some papers before you could drive to Indiana for these meetings? No, we don't know anything like that. But in there is countries that they do. There is countries they can't do it. And that's why I say we don't realize the wonderfulness and the excellence of the freedom that we had. We need to realize that. We need to remember that liberty is one of the greatest earthly blessings. Just liberty. Liberty to live as we feel God calls us to live. We live in a land where our bodies are free. You wouldn't know that when you look at them. So I was traveling out here at one place yesterday, and this young man came out and he had rings in his nose. And I remember my dad used to have a bull that had a ring in his nose. And we used to snap a staff to him to lead him around. And I'm sorry, young fella, but when I looked at those rings, I wondered how he would handle with a staff, a bull staff. But we are free with our bodies. They can do that if they want to. It's allowable. We're free. We live in a land where our actions are free. We can pretty well do what we want to do, we say. We live in a land where our conscience are free. Now, when I may say that, I want to be careful how you hear that. Because what I mean by that is I can go worship with a group where my conscience is at rest. And I'm free to do that. I'm not forced to go into the Catholic Church or into the Muslim, mosque. Yes, I don't have to go in there. I'm free. And so I have a freedom there. We live in a land where no foreigner rules over us. And you know, a lot of countries live in a land, a lot of people live in a country where there's a ruler in there, a dictator. Our laws are made and altered and changed by people. And yes, I realize that you can say, well, Abner, when you see the mess that's going on in Washington, I know. Well, no, I don't know a lot, but I know enough that I know, yes, it's concerning. It concerns us. But, you know, we still have a freedom. We still have a freedom. And yet, the desire of this freedom has been a misery in the world. This natural freedom I'm talking about in the world. Look, if you're a reader of the Bible, you cannot fail to remember the sorrows of the children of Israel because they wanted to be free. You know, when I read in the Old Testament in the prophets, and I get such an ache in my heart for the children of Israel. And they wanted so much to be free. But as soon as the Lord gave them freedom of some sort, they sinned and went back into it. I'm saying these things for a reason. I'm preaching this in the first message for a reason. And so the desire of this freedom has caused a lot of misery in the children of Israel. You know, the Philistines in Canaan kept the children of Israel. Then we could go to the freedom in Germany under Hitler and all the Inquisition during the Spanish Catholic Church reign and all the whole thing of this freedom, and the desire to be free, and yet it was caused a lot of misery. And then finally we get back into what I was saying about the American slavery, and what a challenge to taking away the freedom of God's people. God's people. Brethren, I'm going to say something here. But there's a young man preached a message at the Anabaptist, I think it was not last year, but the year before, about the Anabaptist followers who are racist. He didn't say it that way, but the things he said in that message smote my heart. And I'd like to tell you something. When we look at slavery and we think it's terrible that there was things like slavery, But we better be careful, because sometimes our mind travels a little bit in the same direction that Hitler's and some of those did. Be careful. All right. Then I'd like to think about some of these men, the enemies of freedom, and men like Pharaoh and Nero and Bloody Mary and England and Hitler and Mussolini and Castro. And they were the enemies of freedom. Now they say Mubarak or whatever in Egypt, he was that way. I don't know. But they were the enemies of freedom. Again, I want to tell you, don't be impatient with me. I have a reason for saying these things. I'd like it to swell up in our hearts to let us know that we are never in a prison cell, but of our own making. I don't care if you're behind bars. It's our own making if we are. But do let us understand and be careful of underestimating the liberty that we enjoy in this country of ours. As I get older, I become more and more convicted of my thought life concerning the government. I have just purposed that I will pray and I will seek God's face. And yes, I'm concerned. And when I hear what's happening about some of the laws that are being tried to be pushed through, and so I have a concern. But brethren and sisters, we're not going to get in there and change that. At least I hope we aren't. And so what we need to do is have our hearts resigned to follow the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that come what may, we can be as free as free. And that's going to be basically my message, though I want to get more into detail. But let's beware of underestimating the liberty. I drove down to Costa Rica and Honduras, drove through those countries, drove down from the U.S. I remember the first time that my family and I drove to Honduras. We took our van and drove, my wife and I and four of our daughters. We didn't have any Spanish. That made a difference. I talked to the guards, and it was a time when Honduras was rather in an unrest. And they would talk to me in Spanish, and all I could say is sí and no. And so I would talk to them in Pennsylvania Dutch. They didn't know it was in English. I don't think they did. And you know, it was a strange thing. Sometime later, I traveled down again with a few others with us that had some Spanish, and we had a lot harder time to get through than I did with my Pennsylvania Dutch. Because I would just start talking along, and I can talk, and I'd say a long string of Pennsylvania Dutch, and they'd look at each other and, this guy here, send him on. And I never paid one bribe. Not one bribe. Now why am I saying this? Because when we came back from that trip, I literally got out of the van in Texas and got down on my knees and thanked God for our liberty. And I get a little, I guess I could call it righteous indignation. I hope so. When I hear some of these people put down the stakes like they do and just constantly in array against our government. I think we ought to appreciate the liberty that we have. Amen. So let's be careful then. Beware of under-evaluating our liberty. Now, here's the question. What will it profit us to be a citizen of a free country as long as our souls are not free? What will it profit us to be able to start a business without much problem, or to buy properties, or to amass a fortune? What will it profit us if our soul is not free? Brethren, when I was a young man, 30 years old, the Lord laid his hand on my heart. And I'm not going to go into how it all happened. My experience was a little different than some people's. But I remember so well, one of the greatest things that I wanted was to have my burden of sin off of my life. I had been a wild boy, disobedient and rebellious, and I had joined the church, and four times I was excommunicated before I got married, and just constantly in trouble. And then the Lord put his hand on me. And I had no idea what it was to be born again. I wouldn't have known in the least what it means to be regenerated. I didn't know there was a word like converted. All I knew is that I was going to go to hell. And I believed in hell. And I believed in a God that carries a big stick up there someplace. And all he wanted to do was to get even with me. And all at once, the weight of my sin in 1 week's time just took me down. Praise God. But when those men came to our house, because I finally, in desperation, asked if some men would come and try to help me. When those men came and sat down with my wife and I, and they spoke to me about my sin, I said, all I want is to be free of my sin. And glory to God, that Saturday afternoon, I didn't know how or what to do. And Paul Landis said, just pray. What do I pray? I never prayed a prayer in my life except reading it. Just say whatever comes. And oh, the glory of kneeling there and all at once. Did I know much? No. Did I know what I was going to face? No. Did I know that my dad, living a fourth of a mile down the road, and my mom and my 13 brothers and sisters would disown me? No. God didn't tell me that. He just took my sins. He took my sins. Did I know enough to get rid of my cigarettes? No, nobody told me about it. I had cigarettes in my pocket. I had all kinds of things. You say, well, then God didn't take your sins. Oh, I'm sorry. But God took my sins. I know without a doubt. I was free. Could I have stayed free if I would have just lived like I had? I don't know. God also changed me. And He's still changing me. He's still changing me. And brethren and sisters, I'd like to say this. After 40-some years, He has never let me down. I have let Him down, but He has never let me down. Never. And I'd like to encourage anyone that sits here. Sometimes it's something like leadership seminars. There's men that are just bewildered at what goes on in their life. And maybe you're not free. And we want to talk more about that as the Lord grants us time. But I'd like to encourage you. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, I can say of a truth, there was times when my life was deep, when I was discouraged. There was times when I could hardly see anything for the walls that men were building and for the things that I was doing that was hindering. But there was never, that I remember, was a time when I wished to go back again. Never. My father came to me after I was converted. I went down to my dad and I told Dad, I said, Dad, you can know that your sins are forgiven. My dad said, there's nothing like that. You can only hope. No, Dad, I know. No, you can only hope, and you better keep on hoping. 2 days later, he came up and told me he'd buy me a farm. He knew I wanted to farm so bad. He'd buy me a farm if I'd lay it all down. And I told Dad, I said, Dad, Oh, he said, and if you don't lay it down, I will take you out of the airship. I'll take you out. You're not going to have any part of it. And all at once, the Lord just gave me a beautiful revelation. I told Dad, I said, Dad, I have an airship that's much more than your farms. And brethren and sisters, I want to walk on and claim that. I want to walk on and claim that. Because, and I've had the experience of years going on until finally my brother Roman was converted. And then my brother Melvin and my sister Fanny. And so the Lord did give us brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I wasn't going to do that. But I just had to tell you the glorious freedom that we can have. And so it's not, I said, so long as your soul is not free, what good is living in a free land like ours with free thought, free speech, free action, free conscience, as long as you and I are a slave to sin? What good does those things do? And you know today, I know today how free we are from sin. We know that. We try to hide it. We try to get away with it. We try to do this or that. The second thing I'd like to say is that the truest and the best, this is the truest and the best kind of freedom, is to be made free in Christ. I sort of stopped in my testimony there. I did not for quite some time. I was so joyous in my sins being gone that I did not for some time realize that God didn't just come to take away my sins. That was a very great part of the package. But He had a lot more. He had a lot more. And I'm afraid that's what there's a lot of modern thinking in the church today, that I raise my hand and Jesus Christ takes away all my guilt. And now I'm free to live like I want to. And I get so tired of that. I get so weary of that. Brethren, God has much greater things for us. Much greater things. Do you know that there's a real movement going on right now? It has started some years ago, but a few years back. But it's really adding up. And this is the idea that it is asceticism, works doctrine, quote, 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 to preach the Lordship of Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to make a bold statement. If you don't have Jesus as Lord, you don't have Jesus as Savior. Now, I believe that. And so I will not listen to that doctrine for one small moment. But that is a doctrine that's being preached. And I say it's nothing but an attitude of the flesh who still wants to be our own gods, instead of recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, the true freedom that I want to speak of is this spiritual freedom, freedom of the soul. It's the freedom which Christ bestows freely on all true Christians. It's the freedom that I said a little bit ago that draws people to God's people. It's the freedom that spoke during the Anabaptist days when they said, yes, they have a doctrine. The Catholic people said they have a doctrine that is unscriptural and all this and that. But my, you can't refute their lifestyle. Why? Because they had a freedom to walk in obedience. And the next few messages, I like to bring out what I mean by that. I don't like to. But when we think of this, it's the best kind. The poorest can have it along with the richest. The most uneducated can have it with the most educated. It's not something that is run by money. It is not something that is run by knowledge. It's not something that is run by a lot of penance and like the monks of old did. It's not something that is won by that. Because it's a free gift, this freedom. I always love the words of A.W. Tozer. He has some wise sayings. But he said one time that the monks of old were strange creatures. He said they thought that crawling in a hole would make them holier. He said a hole never made anybody holier. And you know what makes people holy? Living victorious in a sinful world. That's what makes people holy. If you and I are going to isolate ourselves in a little fish, not fishbowl maybe, but in a little isolation, it's very surprising of the inner struggles that come through and come out. I know of, Amish churches, very strict, plain Amish churches, don't hardly associate with the world. And oh, the filth that comes out from some of these homes. The filth. Why? Because they're not free. They're not free. Now, the true freedom that I speak, this spiritual freedom, freedom of the soul, this is a freedom which, like I said, is bestowed upon those that call out to God. And it's those set free by Christ are free from the guilt of sin. They're set free from the heavy burden of unforgiven sin, which lays on our conscience. That's what I was talking about a little bit ago. That guilt that we carried, the lies and the foolishness and the horribleness and things that I would go to my wife and try to confess, but I didn't know enough to open my heart to God. It's that guilt, that burden. I think it was John Bunyan that made this statement in one of his books. He said that many people take conscience as a bell clapper in the bell of man's soul, and they wrap rags around the bell so that it can clap and wake somebody up. But he said when the person dies, there's such a ruckus, the rag falls off and the bell bangs. Now, I know we in our modern world are cheated with our modern medicines. Let me tell you something. If you read books, old books, you'll find out that people whose conscience woke up, who they had stifled, and when they faced eternity, that bell started to ring and clap because of conscience that was with it, because of guilt of sin. And those set free by Christ are free from the power of sin. Did you hear me? You don't believe in that? Well, Abner, you just read Romans 7. That's right. I didn't read Romans 8, did I? They're set free from the power of sin. Oh, brethren and sisters, I believe we need to recognize and realize as children of God that there is a power to free us from sin. And I know that it's Christ in you working out through you. I know that, and I want to go into that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a problem with these slick porn magazines that you have around, if you've got a problem with some of the things that people see, you can see on the internet, and I'm not an internet fan or Biggie Sten, I know a little about it, but I'm not tempted to... Be careful, Abner. I don't have a problem with succumbing to the temptations of that, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a devil out there that is trying the most tried of men in some of those areas. And the devil is winning victories. He's winning victories. And you know, all I do, I have told people that you may say, well, Abner, that's not very smart. But I have told the devil when he tempts me in those areas, I tell the devil, what you don't know is I'm dead to that. I died. I died, devil. I don't know how theologically true and all that is, but it works. Because we have our victory in faith. And you and I need to get a hold of faith in areas like this. Joseph, when he was in... And here's another thing. Sometimes when faith isn't enough, you put some action into your legs. Joseph, when he was in front of Potiphar's wife and that old she-lioness tried to take the virginity of that young man, what did he do? Oh, Lord, deliver me. I don't know if I can resist. No, the Bible says he ran even while she pulled his coat off. I'm a little weary of this thought where people say, well, that's man's works. I would allot you do a little work of your own that got caught in a snare like that. I'm tired of those little cliches that get said, and really, they've never been put into practice. You run! If you run, if you walk into places where they have this pornography and things like that, and you got a problem with a roving eye, don't go in there. Dear brother told me one time that he had a little problem with going through town in the summertime. And our town at home there has a bypass. And he said, you know, it's a little further around the bypass, but I go to the bypass. Hallelujah! That's putting some action behind your faith. We need to do this. Now, I'm running ahead of myself. These are some things I wanted to bring in. But I just like us to see and desire that grace to be free. And not constantly go to bed at night with knowing that today was just not a good day. Why not? Well, because I just don't think I was clear today. Listen, I know it happens, brethren and sisters. Brethren. But I will preach a victorious gospel. I will preach the possibility of a man not to sin. You say, well, Abner, do you find it that way? It doesn't matter if I do or not. What matters is what the Word of God says. You see, we go to the Bible with my manifestation in my life, and we try to make this read what I'm experiencing. Please, let's make our experiences what this reads. There's a big difference. And it's in those areas that we become defeated, brethren. Because we tried to make it read what we experience. And you can't look to your brethren either. You need to look to the Word of God and the principal pattern, Jesus Christ. That's where we look to. Those that are free from the power of sin. Sin no longer rules nor reigns in their hearts. And it doesn't overtake them like a flood. I'll preach that. It doesn't have to. Through the power of Christ's Spirit, we restrain the deeds of the body. Paul said he keeps his body in subjection. I want to touch on that sometime later this week yet. Oh, I tell you, brethren and sisters, if we need some lessons, some good Sunday school lessons, Bible lessons, is to keep our body in subjection. We say, well, others do it. My dad used to tell me, in my rebellious days, I used to tell Dad, well, the others are doing it. And I remember Dad's answer. If the others go to hell, Abner, are you going to go too? I didn't like when Dad said that. Not at all. Others do it. Or, and here's a good one, what's wrong with that? All I ask you is, why don't you change that pattern of thinking in your mind about what's wrong with that and change a few words and say what's right about that? You'll be amazed at how that changes. What's wrong with going into this place and just looking through a little couple magazines? What's right about it? And if you're honest, you'll flee. Those that are set free by Christ are free from the cringing fear of God. I'm not saying they're free from the fear of God, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But that cringing thief caught in the act business of being fearful of an all. Oh, I know what that is. See, I always believed that there was a God. I don't remember. I remember Joe Tyndall telling me. Joe Tyndall, I don't know if you know him or not, but he used to be the deacon with me in church, and I gained a lot of wisdom from that dear brother. And Joe Tyndall used to tell me, Abner, you don't realize that I had no belief that there was a God. I don't know how that would be, but to me, God was not a God associated with what I later found out was in Jesus Christ. It was just a taskmaster. And so through that, there was a fear. There was a fear. Fear is a strange thing. For years, I worked at high climbing. Built silos and feed bins and grain bins. I could walk on a 6-inch wall, 70 feet up in the air, right around the bin. Just like that. Nothing inside and out. I did it many times. If I would have fell, I'd have went to hell. There's no question. Would I do that now? Not in your life. No way. Well, you say, well, Abner, it's because your equilibrium is a little different. I guess that's the right word. Well, maybe there's truth to that. I don't know. But you know, God put something within us that this body knows it's not going to inherit eternal life. This body is going to go back to the dust. And what I did as an unconverted young man was sheer foolishness. And now I fancy to think that God gave me a little wisdom. Now you say, well, are you afraid to do it? I don't know. I don't try it. Because I don't think that would be very wise. And so sometimes when we look at fear and the fear of God, it does sort of strange things. And then this freedom in Christ sets us free from the fear of man. Have you wrestled through that yet? How many of you are free from the fear of man? Raise your hand. Ah, brethren, I want to sit with you. I want to talk to you. I don't know if I am. Sometimes my wife thinks I am. Let me give you an illustration. I was raised Amish, and a car was a no-no. And in my youth, I had a car, a couple of cars. And then I put it all away. My wife and I married in the Amish church. Had a couple children. And then the Lord found me. That's all I can say. I didn't find Him. He found me. And He washed me. And I went through a period of about 7-8 months. Our church that Anna and I were attending had cars, or got cars. And we were the only one of 60-some families that did not have a car. Why? Because I could not dissociate the car from my boozing, drinking days. It was part of my life. And I couldn't drive a car. Until finally, working it through, the Lord opened it up. And I went to a dear brother, and I asked him if he would take me in to renew my driver's license. And he stood there in front of me, and he got the big smile on his face. And he said the strangest thing to an Amish man you can say. He said, do you mean you're out from under bondage? Now, to tell an Amish boy or man that he's free from bondage because he now can get a car is a strange thing. But I knew what he meant. Now, I went and got a car. My wife and I got a car. My father lived a fourth of a mile down the road. Fear of man. Now what do? I felt in my heart before God, I'm free. But what am I going to do when I pass Dad on the road? Am I going to look down and not look at Dad? Or am I going to look over here and act like I don't see him? Hypocrite? Or am I going to wave? Oh, I was torn. I didn't know what to do. I mean, any way I would have done it, I'd have been a loser. That's what the fear of man can do. Now, I think in all due respect, I owed respect to my father. I do. But the fear of man can put you in some terrible hard places. As a Christian. And I believe that God wants us to be free from the fear of man. But to have the freedom in that fear of man, you and I are going to have to constantly walk in the truth. Because if you don't, there is no way that you will stop that fear of man. Because the support of the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in your life stops. So you and I need to walk in the truth so that we can do these things. I just used that little illustration. Now, here's a glorious one. Those that are set free by Christ are free from the fear of death. How many of you here heard Emmanuel Escher's message the other Sunday? That message still rings in my heart. The fear of death. Christians no longer look forward to death with a terrible dismay. Hallelujah. They don't. I don't know how old I'm going to be. I don't know. People say, well, you're old. I said, no, I'm older. I don't think I'm old. I don't know when I'm going to die. Do I look forward to dying? That's a good question. Somewhat I do. Somewhat I don't. But I do believe that when the Christian can, when we can say, and we bury a dear loved one, and we know that they were right with God, and they loved the Lord Jesus, and oh glory brethren, when we can stand on the side of that grave, and we can look down into that grave, excuse me, and with all honesty in our heart, we can say, oh death, where is your victory? No, grave. Is it the grave has a victory, death has a sting, or the verse? We can say that. Hallelujah! There's no other religion that can be done. You know why? Somebody tell me why. Somebody tell me why! Amen! Because the one who died for us rose! Do you know, I preached a message different times already on Romans chapter 8, verse 24, 5, 6, wherever it is. They call it the four pillars that we can rest our faith on. Jesus Christ died. But not just that, He also rose. But not just that, He ascended into glory. But it's not just that, He sits at the right hand of God. And I'm going to tell you something. If my lawyer sits at the right hand of Almighty God, why do I fear death? Brethren, be free. It's time to close. I don't know where that hour went. But oh, we have a blessed thing, brethren and sisters. We have a glorious thing. Don't let us frittle it away. Let it be real in our hearts. Let it be real in our hearts. You know, we're not born with this freedom. We're not born with this freedom. We did not acquire this freedom because we joined a church. When I was 19 years old, my father told me, I'm painting a terrible picture of myself, but that's what it was. But my father told me when I was 19, he wanted me to join a church, and I refused. I said, I'm not joining the church. And then he promised me that if I would, he'd make a deal with me. I could do so and so. I don't have to go into that. I said, it's a deal. And I went and water was poured on me. And one of the first things when the Lord and the Holy Spirit came into my life, and my wife and I, one of the first, and I don't know where you stand in that, and I don't care, I'm going to preach my testimony, but one of the first things that happened when that glorious freedom came into my life is that I wanted to answer that freedom with the symbol of baptism. And it was unheard of in Lancaster County. Unheard of! But a couple of us brethren got our heads together. And we asked people, would you baptize us? What? You were baptized in the church? No, but we want to be baptized. And finally, a dear soul, he's still living today. Out in Ohio, Yuri Shetler. Dear Yuri said he'd come and baptize us. And one night in church, there was, I think, four of us couples. And Yuri came in and we had communion. I'll never forget that communion. I cried through most of the service. And he said he would baptize us after the service. And he did. People said that were there visiting at the church service, they asked them to go because I don't know why they did. But it was like an Anabaptist meeting or something. And some people said that we had a watchman walking out around the church house to see nobody looks in the window. That wasn't quite true. But that night, we answered that call of baptism. Now, did that set me free? No, I was free before that. But there's a lot of people that think baptism will set them free. It won't. That's just an act of being free. Well, I have to close. So we don't acquire that freedom. I'm going to make a statement now. Maybe some people don't care for that statement. But I'm convinced in my life I have found that no matter what I try to do to prove to myself that I'm free, there's nothing that sets me free except the total relaxing and belief and faith in the finished work of Jesus. That's my message. That is my freedom message. I've made a statement, and different of you have heard me say this. Years ago, George Brunk used to print the Sword and Trumpet, and somebody in the Sword and Trumpet drew these little pictures, like a little, I don't like to call it that, but funny strips or what. That's not what you call it. It wasn't funny. But he drew pictures. And he drew a picture, a little picture here, of a city, celestial city, and then a sea, a lake. And over here on this side, on the shore, starting out, there was a man in a rowboat. And you know, if you're practiced in rowboats, you need two oars. If you just have one, what happens? You just go around in a circle. Well, this man had this picture drawn. And on the oar, this man only had one oar. This oarsman only had one oar. And on the oar, he had written faith. And so what happened, he went out there and he just made a circle. And in the next picture, he drew again a boat with a rowboat with a man in it and the other oar, and not this one. And on that one, he had written works. And well, he went around in circles. And then in the next one, he drew a picture of a man in a rowboat with two oars, faith and works, and he was steaming toward Celestial City. And we brethren were talking about this. This is years ago. We lived in McVeightown at that time, so it was in the 70s. And one of the brethren, I was a young minister, and one of the brethren came to me and he said, Abner, you're called a faith preacher. He said, what do you think of that? And I had seen that picture and I didn't agree. Now you may say here, well, Abner, you were wrong. All right, I'll accept that, but I did not agree. And I told him, I said, I don't agree. So how would you have drawn it? Well, I said, I'm not a drawer, but if I could, I would probably draw a rowboat with a man in it, two oars, both of them faith. And on the back of his boat, one immense pile of works. Because by his faith wrought his works. You don't obtain freedom in this life, brethren, by works that you do. The works are brought out by your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I think they understood what I was saying. I got away unscathed. But it's something that sometimes a trial. You say, well, all that is terminology, semantics. No, it's not. It's a matter of faith. And those are things I would like to address the next three messages. May God bless Brother Aiden or whoever is...